Good morning, friends. It is such a privilege to be worshiping with you here today in this comfortable place, this dry place in these comfortable seats, to have all these great musicians working hard to give us beautiful music, that we can worship the Lord together. It's a privilege. And this week's focus in Advent, the second candle, this is the week of peace. And I believe that we are sensing a bit of that right now. We can experience a bit of that because peace is not a widespread thing. If you haven't noticed, in the Middle East and in the Holy Land, the land where Jesus first showed up, there's not peace there. And for many of us in this particular season, this could be a difficult season. One is not very peaceful. There's a tremendous amount of turmoil. I just spoke with a friend this week whose wife passed away suddenly. And as I was preparing this message about peace, it just struck me that this man that I know, and I know that he's not walking with the Lord, and he's alone in this life right now, and there's just not much peace there. And my heart went out to him. And I told him that I'd be praying for him, and I invited him to grief share at our church. But it was a reminder that the Prince of Peace came, and he comes and he can put peace in our hearts. But the work of peace is still ongoing. The kingdom is still growing. So I pray that we would be agents of his peace. We call this season Advent, which is that word. I'd never heard that word before. I thought, oh, that's a high church thing. But you may be heard of like the advent of television or the advent of the internet. Advent means the coming of something notable. So we remember this for this season, the first coming, the first advent of our Lord and Savior. But currently we are waiting for the second coming, the second advent. And so we study the scriptures and we recall and we rejoice remembering that first one. We recall the circumstances of the first. So today I invite you to examine the scriptures with me while we continue to wait for him. There will be several scriptures that we go through. If you have your Bible handy, I encourage you to read them. Many of them will be posted up on the wall or up on the screen that you may read. There will be one that will not be, 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 5 through 15. I will read it for you, but if you'd like to read along, I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn to that and have your finger ready. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 15. Let us read this scripture. I'll be starting off in Psalm 146 to start, verses 5 through 10, this prophecy of the Messiah. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. And the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. And now from 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. I have felt intense pain before, but not quite like this. Like the time that I had the wind knocked out of me playing a pickup football game, and I'd actually cracked a rib. It was a very competitive football game. And that was a pain that was really intense. When it says it knocks the wind out of you, it is just like that, because you can't even cry out. That pain was like that. I just wanted to twist away from it, like a bug trying to get out from under a boot just before you settle down on it. But this pain was a little different than that pain from that story. At this point, in June of 2004, my then 23-year-old and mostly invincible body knew that something was definitely wrong. You know all those terrible scenarios and tragedies that happen to other people, and you hear about, but they're always going to happen to other people. You don't ever think about what's going to be like when they happen to you, and this, I feared, in that moment, was one of those lightning strikes. After my girlfriend, the farm girl, most impressively lifted the upside-down four-wheeler off of me, that was amazing, by the way, I thought that I was just going to show my manly tolerance, and given time and space, my youthful and very reliable body would recover, and I would go about my business again. But I knew that this was not something that I was going to simply walk off and laugh about after collecting myself. We didn't carry cell phones back then. So Beth ran off for help from my neighbors, from someone, anyone who could return with an ambulance. But this time I was afraid, while she was gone, was going to be swifter, that I didn't know if I was going to make it till she got back. We were well away from the road. Down along the railroad tracks, we were a long ways off. And I wondered if I was, while she was off getting help, if I was being poisoned from the inside by the very organs that support me, fouled by the waste that they've been purifying away from me. Or maybe I was even bleeding from within and my life was draining away, of all places, inside of me. As I was laying there, many questions swirled about. But the ones of most profound meaning started climbing to the top. If I was minutes away from checking out, maybe I'm done, and meeting my Maker face to face, what was that going to mean? In any more objective environment, I'd have thought that my failure to survive to at least to getting married and having children first was, before I kicked the bucket, would be a major disappointment. However, it wasn't my unfulfilled dreams that had my attention at that moment. It was my secrets, my regrets, my sins, my failures, and the question, what does God think of me? That was rising to the top. These were the fears that were at the top of my thoughts. Does the black in my life outweigh the red in my ledger? And that dreadful fear that settled in. Within that fear, I bargained and I begged with God. I vowed extraordinary things like Hannah did, offering her child back to God if he would just give her one. I said, if you let me live, I'll get it right. I'll get my act together. I'll lead others to you like you called me to. I'll be righteous and faithful and obedient. And I was afraid of that final exam from God in the form of a pop quiz that I hadn't studied or prepared for. And now my entire grade is in the balance right now. And it feels shameful to even admit that to you now. But that's how I felt. It's amazing the clarity of priorities that come on you when you're looking squarely in the face of your own mortality. And the weight in those moments. I'll never forget that weight. Those excruciatingly long minutes for either losing consciousness or Beth to return with help. That weight was more agonizing than even having that four-wheeler land on my abdomen and bursting my fully saturated bladder within it. And over time, and retellings of this story, it's taken on some notes of humor. Many retellings of the story, including I was on the news. People heard about me on Mix 95. I got to take a helicopter ride, and jokes from other people about, like, oh, you're never going to let him ride a four-wheeler again, are you? And incredulous disbelief that my lovely girlfriend and I had chosen to be in such a secluded place to pick raspberries. Sure. You and your girlfriend had to slip off into the woods to pick raspberries. These are the funny things that now color that story and the retelling of it. My reaccounting of it. Even my memory of this thing, this traumatic event, has changed with a sort of dismissive and inconsequential flavor. A muted or distant recollection. There's been a lot of water under the bridge since then. I came out of that experience with a really impressive scar on my abdomen, because they had to get in there and look around and see what's going on in a hurry. I came out of that with some pretty incredible hospital bills and funny stories to pass on, good stories for parties or social gatherings. Blended, hey, do you know about this guy? Maybe the truth is closer to this perspective, but when I really stop and remember and allow my mind to look back, I remember that dreadful weight and the dreadful fear that I felt. I knew that she was coming back. I had no doubt of that, but I didn't know that I would make it until that promise was fulfilled. And what would it mean that if I didn't make it? Waiting is a funny thing. Elizabeth and I both describe ourselves as doers. We're task-oriented. Just show us what needs done, we'll go do it. When life requires us to wait, that gets tricky. It's normal and expectable to have delays, and we typically put on our spiritually mature parents and face and when we're in public, but our children are far more accurate in reflecting our actual address. Our residence is within impatience. Our lack of composure in the face of obstacles and hindrances and the like can be every bit as selfish and whiny as they very skillfully communicate. I can't imagine choosing to wait for anything as a general rule, with maybe a few exceptions, like, okay, I just gotta wait just a few seconds for that 8-point to get past that big tree right there. Okay, there it is. That's good waiting right there. But most of the time, I'm not really a fan of waiting. Waiting is hard. I remember being told, honestly, don't ever pray for patience, because God just might make you work for it. But having to wait is normal. And supposedly, it improves us. Like an oak barrel improves wine as it ages, waiting can mature us, depending on whatever it is you're waiting on. But waiting can have a lot of different varieties. Waiting in line at the DMV is not the same as waiting for your wife to give birth. It feels different. Waiting for a bill to show up in the mail is not the same as waiting for a letter of acceptance to college. It's a different flavor. Waiting for your tooth to fall out is not quite the same as waiting for the results from your biopsy. Waiting has many flavors and intensities, and saying, I can't wait for Jesus to come back, can be similar to saying, I can't wait for Christmas. Or it could be like saying, I can't wait for this nightmare to be over. Maybe that first person is anticipating rewards and celebration or the ecstasy of just being in Jesus' presence. But the other simply craves relief from this life or for God's justice to prevail. because we don't see it with our eyes. Waiting has a very different note when colored with fear or pain. And that sort of waiting is also normal. And it certainly was normal back in the days that Jesus first showed up in Bethlehem. The waiting the world experienced in those days, the groaning and the longing of the Hebrews, like we just sang about with O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. It's oh so familiar in these days as we as church are again waiting for Jesus to return and set foot on this earth. Our prayer is like that song, may the whole world be filled with heaven's peace. You heard the scriptures that we read in 2 Peter and in Psalms. God is faithful and upholds the oppressed. He promises justice. He reigns forever and for all generations. The day of the Lord will come with blessings and justice will come to pass on His timeline, which doesn't look like ours. So while we're waiting on Him, maybe we shouldn't be in a foul mood or grumbling with each other. We're supposed to set a good Christian example. His return is almost here, so just back up and show the world how hopeful we are, right? But our senses and our living experiences tell us that life tends to be painful and fade into decay and anarchy. Whichever news source that you happen to watch and trust rarely tells of uplifting trends or stories that uplift our spirits. It can seem like depravity and protests and infighting and wars and disease and corruption all drag on and on within our waiting, our 2,000 plus years of waiting. John the Baptizer had the hand of God on him, and everybody knew it, especially him. His birth followed an angelic announcement that he would have the spirit and power of Elijah, from Luke chapter 1, verse 17. And his life fulfilled deeply held and well-known, I might add, to the Hebrews, prophecies, one of which was read at our candle lighting. And can you imagine the expectations on him from others or from himself? John knew his role. He knew his calling, and he walked in it. He called for repentance to prepare the way for the Lord, to get right with God. And he did it loud and long and to whomever needed to hear it, including Herod. What a great place to be, right smack in the middle of God's favor. And when God's hand is on you and his favor rests on you mightily, it translates into blessings and power and smooth sailing and comfort, right? John the Baptist was a first-string, all-pro, Hall of Fame prophet. He was the setup man for the greatest closer the universe has ever seen. Certainly, he's going to have some protection, some insulation, some security, some perks, right? For his pedigree, for his faithfulness and talent, he's going to have a legendary success story, right? It's all going to work out for him. Now, John knew that he had a calling and a purpose, and he did not carry himself with pride. He did it right. And he ended up in prison. And he probably was even okay with it at first, because he laid it all out there for the cause of Christ. A true Jesus freak, if you know that song. But while he waits, as far as he can tell, Jesus has not been changing anything. Prophecy says that the Messiah will bring order and joy and uphold the oppressed and lay the proud low. Everything before and during John's life was aimed at setting Jesus up for this awesome renewing of this stinking, tortured, tear-stained world. And John sat and waited in prison while nothing changed. You know, it was probably a given, as these cousins grew up together, that they had a sense of the grand role that they were going to play in this epic story. Can you imagine the internal workings in always faithful John? For him, to be finally disillusioned enough to ask Christ if he really was the Messiah. Maybe he could have said, "Has my life all been for nothing?" Let's read Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 6. "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered him, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.' When the doubts started trickling into John's mind as he waited, fear found a place to really color the wait. Because waiting can turn into despair and dread if you really cook it well. And dear Lord, our world is full of it. Even now we have more COVID outbreaks. There's racial tensions. There's sex trafficking, drug addiction. There's poverty, deadly depression. And that's just starters in our county even. Does your news feed steal your peace? Can you imagine the dread felt by a victim of repeated abuse? Maybe you are that person. Does your news feed steal your peace? Can the state of our own backyard not distract us and give doubt of the sovereignty of our Lord? And if John the Baptist had doubts while Christ walked the earth, we shouldn't beat ourselves up or punish others for experiencing doubt and fear and pain while we wait for Christ's deliverance. Can we give ourselves permission to feel deeply because God does? Shouldn't we be expecting suffering in service of a crucified Lord? Have you ever sang the song, "What a Day That Will Be"? It's been over 2,000 years. Is it so unbelievable to entertain the thought that after all this time, maybe I'll never see that day come? Jesus did not lecture his cousin. He didn't get angry with him that we can see. Most Jews, like John, expected the Messiah to come with judgment and wrath to overthrow evil by force. And Jesus likely expected that that's what they were thinking. He knew it. He knew that this question was going to come up. And his loving response told John that he understood exactly where he was coming from. He said, "The blind see, the lame walk, the sick are healed. The dead are raised. The poor have good news. These are the blessings that were promised in prophecy," using the very same language from the messianic passages in Isaiah 35 and 61. He used those exact words. John didn't miss that. The presence of these blessings are explicit fulfillment of Messiah. The kingdom is advancing. And those very passages speak of judgment and vengeance directly. So Christ's response shows that the blessings signify that the end times have broken out, and it proves that it's happening now, even though the judgment itself is delayed. His timing is his own, and he desires all to come to repentance, just like John has been calling for. But Jesus did not only give those scriptural allusions and quote the Bible to John. The message was given by a messenger. Did you catch that? There were messengers sent from John. So he sent the messengers back. Jesus sent them back. Those messengers, they were people. They were a person to relate to. And so he's calling for their perspective. Christ responded to John by calling for their testimony. He said, tell them what you've seen. Tell them what you think from your perspective and how you related to those things. Because the truth, when combined with that personal testimony, is compelling. And these commands still have meaning in our context. Many have experienced grace and forgiveness and healing. Those stories are in this body right here. May I suggest that when you talk about it, when you tell others of what you've seen, what you've experienced, what you know, to address fear and doubt and to give comfort, to tell people about him, tell them who he is. Out of your relationship with him, then our waiting can focus not on the circumstances or the fear, but on love, because we know him. Christ said that blessed is the one who isn't offended by him. When John sent his message, he was upset with Jesus because he wasn't doing the things the way that he thought they were going to be done. Not the way he expected. So Jesus said, you'll be blessed if you aren't put off right now because of how I'm doing things. Yes, I'm the Messiah. It's happening. And hang with me because I'm doing things differently. And I think that John could hang with him because he knew Jesus. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of these sorts of prophecies. His virgin birth was foretold. Many prophecies spoke of his divine character, his position, of him establishing justice, even to the least valuable in our eyes. And as for deeds, he healed. He performed countless miracles. He broke the power of sin and death by his resurrection. And all humanity has been given a clean slate and an opportunity at eternal life in the presence of the Father. He's done plenty to prove himself. And given only his track record, we can look forward in faith and hope that he will, in fact, come again, just as he's promised, and establish his glorious kingdom, no matter how long we have to wait. But the works and the miracles aren't as effective convincers for some as the people who witnessed them. Those who have tasted and seen. You see, it's not just in laying out a case with information that compels the broken nearly as much as communicating your love for the Master. His love compels far more than what he can do for us. And he's done so much for us. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. And if you have heard his voice, if you have read in his word and felt his touch, the doubts aren't gone, but they pale when compared to him. The fear is not quite so cold because of his loving warmth. His loving kindness is better than this dreadful life. His love draws us to know him. I wonder, do you know him? Jesus said that he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him, and I will show myself to him. And when you know that your faith and hope is not on his accomplishments, but on him, not in our understanding of how Scripture does or doesn't make sense, but on him, the foundation of our faith is set firmly on truth. He is the truth, on him, but we don't always get it right. It's got to be fixed on love and trust of him. Because the greatest commandment isn't be thoroughly versed in all proper behaviors and right thought as I've instructed you. No, it's love the Lord your God with everything you can muster. And love makes the wait worth it. Love turns our dread into anticipation. Love puts rejoice right smack dab in the middle of sorrow. Loving Jesus means that you know that though the sorrow may last for the night, joy comes in the morning, because that's who He is. The blessings are here. The judgment is waiting so that all can come to repentance. So what are you waiting for today? Are you like a Christian in Gaza right now, waiting for this nightmare to end? And how are you waiting? Are you angry, distressed, bitter, impatient? I find that many days I'm just waiting to get past the most recent obstacle, and hopefully tomorrow's going to be a little easier. And that might be pretty neutral for someone whose existence is completely unbearable or mired in the ugliness that we know is out there. But I have good news. Jesus is with you in your hurt. His name, Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us. Jesus sees what we see. And that's why He put scriptures like Isaiah 35 in the Bible. He came once, just like was foretold, and He will come again, just like He said. He loves you, and He hopes that you'll love Him and know Him. And He can be known. He wouldn't expect that if it wasn't possible. One of the best parts of being in church is that you can begin to know Him by hearing others testify about Him. It will increase your faith. When you talk about what He's done for you, how He's worked within you, when you talk about how a passage that you've read has made Him come alive to you, if you talk about how you relate to Him, just once a week even, let's just say for a month, we make it a point to start talking to one another about what Jesus has done for you, what Jesus has done for me. I can't make you do that, but maybe we can take this challenge as a church, take it personally, to talk about what Jesus has done for you, to go share the message, because it will grow your own faith when you start to use your words to talk about what Jesus has done for you. And communities do life together. Churches walk and struggle together. Whose spirit among us can be lifted by our words, by someone here, not just someone who's up on a platform talking a lot? You spend your time with people every week in your own house and in your family. What would happen if you started talking about what's Jesus doing for you, what Jesus has done to you, for you, and revealed in your life? Who's waiting can turn from despair to hope just from hearing your take on who Jesus is to you? Can you bring a little, maybe just a little, peace on earth? A little comfort and joy by sharing this love with others. Hearing about what Jesus is doing right now is a massive faith builder. And talking about it just takes it up to a new reality personally. Ask Peter if saying who Jesus is to you is a small matter. If we never say the words, is that the same as denying Him? We love to say that actions speak louder than words, but the words can help put order to our thoughts so that we aren't just going through the motions, and it will build our faith. So in this culture of division and disputes and fear, speak of your love of Christ to someone. So much is distracting within the despair and the waiting, but we can offer hope. With our eyes fixed on Him, may His glorious love warm our fearful world. And while we wait for His return, let us tell the world of what He has done. I'll invite the musicians to go ahead and come forward for our closing song. And I will read Isaiah 35 to be the final thoughts, words straight from the Lord to consider. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy, for the waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunts of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. At Christ's first advent, he was heralded by angels, and it will be his church praising him for the second. So let us stand together and let us sing his praises once again, declaring to the world that he is the Christ. Church, Jesus Christ came the first time to save the world from their sins. So let us tell the entire world of his love while we wait for his return. May the Holy Spirit empower us. Amen.